Matthew chapter 3. We'll have prayer and then we'll get right into the Word. Father, I thank you for the opportunity, the privilege you give me to be able to take your Word and preach it. Without you, I can do nothing. And I ask again, Father, that you would speak through me this morning. Lord, give each person here ears to hear and hearts to comprehend your Word. You've given a promise it will not return void. So thank you for already blessing your Word. Lord, bless the hearer, so that we have understanding today. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read Matthew chapter 3 this morning. In those days, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now the days of Jesus' ministry are upon the Lord. From the end of chapter 2 to the beginning of chapter 3, there is a 28 to 29 year gap. And during that time, the book of Luke tells us that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. It was not wasted years. There was a purpose in God's plan for those years. But now he's beginning his ministry. He's going to be introduced to Israel by his forerunner, John the Baptist. And John's message, as you saw here, was a very simple but very pointed message. The message was simply this: repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There can be no kingdom without a king. And Jesus Christ is that king. And throughout the book of Matthew, the writer of this book, Matthew himself, speaking really in particular to a Jewish audience, listen, his purpose in part was to let people know that this Jesus of Nazareth, this Nazarene, is truly the king, the very king that they sought. And we think back about what we've already looked at in this study. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 16, you see the genealogy of the king. Remember in that very first verse, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And it says, the son of David. Who was David? He was the king. And we see the genealogy of the royal line. Chapter 1, verse 17 through chapter 2, verse 12, you see men coming from the east, Gentile men, magi or wise men, and those men come with a request. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? And later it says that they bowed down and worshiped him and presented him gifts. Why? Because he was the king. From this moment, as John the Baptist announces the king's kingdom, until that time that he would enter Jerusalem some 3+ years later, you see throughout this book the aspects of the king and his kingdom. When his life would come to an end there on Calvary, these words would be posted over his head. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. When he rode into the city in that triumphant moment, these words, "Behold, thy king cometh to thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, a colt, the foal of an ass." Throughout this book, you see that aspect of the fact that Jesus is the one that the Jews had waited for, the one that they wanted to come, and that was the King of Israel. In fact, that's what Nathanael would refer to Jesus as the King of Israel in John chapter 1. John the Baptist declared that that kingdom was readily available at the very moment he spoke it. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and that's what the term at hand means. It's here. It's available to you if you want the king and the kingdom. John the Baptist, as I mentioned, was the forerunner of the king. That made him the herald of the king. Kings have heralds, people who go out and announce his coming. And the scripture foretold, prophesied of the king's coming. And it foretold of John the Baptist's coming as well. He was that forerunner of Christ. You notice back here in chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah," or the prophet Isaiah, speaking about John the Baptist. And you see those words there in verse 3, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." That was a prophetical announcement by Isaiah 700 and some years previous. I want you to go back with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. We'll look at this very quickly. Isaiah chapter 40. And I want you to notice verse 3. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Isaiah foretold of the coming of the forerunner, the herald of the king, and that one was John the Baptist, as we see here in Matthew chapter 3. The book of Malachi also speaks about John the Baptist. In Malachi chapter 3, the beginning of verse 1, it says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." And then the last chapter of the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." You say, "Pastor, that didn't say John the Baptist, it said Elijah." I think you would agree with this, that if Jesus makes a statement about a prophecy and gives explanation to that prophecy, I think you could trust what he says about that. Is that correct? Let's look, if you will, at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 17, I'm going to be reading beginning of verse 10. "And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias or Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist." John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. Now, there's a twofold fulfillment of this. The kingdom was offered at this time to the Jews. And you already know, they rejected it. Elijah will come again during the tribulation period, and the kingdom will be accepted. And that will begin the millennial reign of Christ. Just to let you know, the millennial reign of Christ could have started there in Jerusalem at that time.
But the Jews rejected it.
That brought us into the church age. Of course, God knew all that. But the offer was there. The offer was plainly there. You can have this. And they rejected it. Now, John the Baptist heralded the kingdom's coming, and he heralded the king himself. And that's what we read there. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John was there to prepare the way for Jesus Christ to begin his ministry and for Jesus Christ to have that opportunity possibly to take the kingdom then. But I'm not going to speak this morning about John the Baptist so much. In fact, as we go through the study in the book of Matthew, I'm going to do my best not to deviate to other people. Now, obviously, we're going to talk about some others, just like we talked a little bit about the wise men and a little bit about Mary, a little bit about Joseph and others. But my focus, and I want your focus to be on nothing but the one who is worthy of all praise and glory, and that is Jesus. That's the one we're going to focus on. So I just think about what we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that's where we are going to try to stay as we go through this chapter this morning. John heralded, hey, if you want the kingdom, you need to be right before your king. That was his message. Look again at that verse. Repent ye. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is readily available to you. But before you can have the kingdom, you need to be right with the king. So this is what you need to do. You need to repent. It's as though John took his bony finger and pointed and said, you repent, and you repent, and you repent, and you repent. You repent! For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you want the kingdom and you want the king, then you must repent. Now, who in their right mind would not want the benefit of such a kingdom? I mean, the Jews understood the Old Testament teaching. The lion will lay down with the lamb. They'll beat their swords into plowshares. A child would die at 100. What does that mean? Death? I don't think so. I think what it means is that the longevity of man on the earth would be so long during that time of Christ's reign that you would not exit youth, exit childhood till you're about 100 years of age. Boy, would that be great for a lot of us in this auditorium this morning. There's so many things that you read about that kingdom in the Old Testament, explanations given about the peace on the earth, all the wonderful things that go on, they would be crazy. Listen, and quite frankly, I would be crazy if I did not want to be part of that kingdom. Can you tell me then why people reject Jesus Christ? It makes absolutely no sense. A free offer. He says, there's one thing you got to do. You got to repent. You got to come to recognize who you are and your need. You need to turn from it to receive the king. And I'll give you this kingdom. I'll give you the kingdom of heaven. When you read the book of Matthew, you see the terminology most often used, kingdom of heaven. Occasionally, he'll use the term kingdom of God. Mark, John, and Luke use predominantly the term kingdom of God. They're really interchangeable to a great extent. You read the same parables, the same teachings in all four men's views, and they interchange those terminologies. However, I think there is a significance, and the significance of things I have learned is this, that the kingdom of heaven was a literal kingdom that had been offered to them. That John the Baptist was basically saying, that millennial kingdom is actually available to you now if you'll repent and accept the king. I mean, he will start the kingdom now if you will repent and accept the king. That's what you have to do. The term the kingdom of God encompasses the millennial kingdom of Christ, but it also encompasses the church. It encompasses the Old Testament saints. It encompasses, even as I've heard, the angelic host, those angels who refuse not to rebel against God. It encompasses all that. In fact, speaking about the kingdom of God in Luke 17, 20 and 21, Jesus was asked about the kingdom of God, and he says, the kingdom of God it cannot be observed. You can't say, lo here or lo there. It comes without observance. You can't see the kingdom of God. He said instead, the kingdom of God is within you. Is a millennial kingdom here? No. Now, if you're a preterist, you may think the kingdom's here. But no, the kingdom of God is definitely not here. The kingdom of heaven is not here. Jesus Christ is not physically ruling the earth right now. So he says the kingdom, though it's not here, is here. And the day you got saved, guess what you became part of? What did you become part of? The kingdom. You became part of the kingdom. But John said you can have the physical kingdom if you want it. Now, a king will not accept divided loyalties. You say, what do you mean? Well, what I mean is simply, you yield to the king and the king alone. Can I ask you a question in your life? Is Jesus Christ king? You are part of the kingdom if you're born again. And if you're part of the kingdom, that means Jesus Christ is not only your Savior, your elder brother, the everlasting Father, the bridegroom, he is also king. I'm going to ask you something. Are you submitting to Jesus Christ as king? And there's not split loyalties. Jesus said himself, a man cannot serve God and mammon. You can't have two masters. Can't do that. I'm asking you this morning. I want you to look in your hearts. I'm not asking for a raise of hands, but I'm asking you this morning, is Christ king in your life? Isaiah 45:5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. There's really no one else to turn to. And to turn to anyone else means we're confused and blind. Now, he said, repent ye. Now, what were the people to repent of? Look at verse 6. The end of the verse says, confessing their sins. So what were they to repent of? Their sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there is not a just man on earth who doeth good and sinneth not. Listen. We're all sinners. We're all in the same boat. And so is John the Baptist. He was in the same boat. Isaiah 59 verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. We're an iniquitous people. Our thoughts many times are not right. Our private conversations are many times critical and condemning. The things we do and emphasize in our life are void of God. Don't tell me that we're not sinful people. Beginning with this pastor, we're sinful people. And as John the Baptist came to a bunch of religious people who thought they were the chosen of God, he said, you need to repent. You need to repent of your sin. Repent of your sin. If you want the benefit of the kingdom, you've got to come to the king, and you've got to come to the king on his terms. It's Jesus' way or no one's way, brother. Amen. That's it. That's the reality. What does the word repent mean? It means to have a change of mind. I'm going to begin to look at my life like a holy God looks at my life. I'm going to think differently. I'm going to begin to change my purpose. Now, I'm not talking about turning over a new leaf. I'm not talking about your self-effort to make yourself better. I'm talking about coming to God and saying, God, I am vile. I am iniquitous. I do transgress your law. I am a sinner. I do miss the mark constantly. And God, it is my purpose to come into agreement with you. God, it is my purpose to begin to think differently. When you look at the definition of that word repent, you'll find this term, an amendment. No, not like an amendment to the Constitution, but an amendment as we find in Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 13. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings. An attitude of coming to Christ and saying, I realize what I do does not please you. I realize the things I do not measure up to the standard of a holy God. Therefore, God, I come into agreement with you. And though I have no power to change myself, I'm asking you to change me. The best I know how, I turn from my sin and I give my sin to you. I ask you a question.
Have you ever received the message of John the Baptist? And by the way, it is the exact same message that Jesus began to preach. The exact same words, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's what we find in Acts chapter 20, verses 20 and 21, where it says, we're to have repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. A person cannot be saved without coming to the reality they need a Savior. Saved from what? Your sin. Your sin. We need to be saved from sin. So John the Baptist preached repentance. John the Baptist preached the baptism of repentance. And I want you to notice now verses 11 and 12. I want you to notice what John declared about his baptism. This is important since much of this chapter deals with baptism. John said about his baptism, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You say, I don't quite understand verse 12. He says he's going to gather his wheat into the garner. You remember the parable about the wheat and the tares that Jesus taught? The wheat are his children, and the tares are the lost. We're the wheat. And he said, when we come to him and we are baptized with the Holy Ghost, salvation, he said, there'll come a day where the king gathers his children to himself. But he will burn up. Now listen to this, because you may be here and not saved today. You need to hear this and face reality. You may not like the reality, but you need to face the reality. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The chaff representing those who are unsaved. Psalm 1:4, but the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Jesus using scripture to explain himself. He said, the lost who do not repent will be burned up with unquenchable fire. You realize Jesus preached more about hell than he ever did about heaven? He warned people constantly not to go to that terrible place of torment. Because it's as real as heaven is real. It is as real as this building is real. We don't see it, so we put it out of mind. It's a bad mistake on my part and a bad mistake on your part. Because some of us have family that are going to hell. We have neighbors who are going to hell. We have workmates that are going to hell. That person behind the counter is going to hell. I'm glad to hear Joan talk about passing out a tract to a lady this week. And the lady said, I need this. You better believe they need it. People need the gospel because they're going to die and spend an eternity in hell, in unquenchable fire where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. In outer darkness, listen, people need the truth. They need to come to Jesus Christ. John talked about his baptism. It was a baptism with water. But I want to say this for clarity's sake, because over the years I've had people in our congregation who have not been clear about baptism. Baptism with water does not cleanse from sin. It does not give a person the Holy Ghost. Just quickly, I want you to go to Colossians chapter 2. There's a whole bunch of scriptures we could go to, but I just want you to notice this. Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to begin to read in verse 10. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. And ye are complete in him, in Jesus, which is the head of all principality and power. Kind of sounds like a king, doesn't it? In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision. Now notice these words, made without hands. And putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Let me stop there for a moment. For the Jews, circumcision was a physical thing that was necessary for you to be able to enter into the covenant with God. You had to have that physical circumcision. In Romans chapter 1, Paul goes to great lengths to say it is not physical circumcision, it's the circumcision of the heart. It's not an outward act where a priest circumcises a child, a male child on the eighth day. That is not the circumcision that God is worried about. He's worried about the circumcision of the heart.
And he says it's a circumcision made without hands. Now that's significant because the sentence doesn't end. You go into verse 12, he says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith. Now notice this, of the operation of God. We're not talking about Pastor Vaughn's operation when I stand in this baptismal and I dunk people under the water. That's my operating a form of physical baptism. We're talking about the operation of God, a spiritual baptism. And John the Baptist said, we're talking about two different things. I baptize with water. Jesus Christ baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Romans chapter 6 makes that plain. Makes it plain. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 3, I think it's verse 21, talks about having the answer of a good conscience. He says there that even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh. Attitude, the baptism can't even wash away dirt off your body, much less wash away the sin from your heart. It is the answer of a good conscience. But how do you get your conscience clean, the inward man clean? Hebrews chapter 9. Our conscience is clean through the blood of Christ. The thing that cleanses sin is the blood of Christ. Baptism is an outward evidence of an inward Holy Ghost baptism, an inward Holy Ghost circumcision. Baptism is an evident sign to others. Let me ask you a question. Baptism in the water can't save you, but if you're saved and you haven't been baptized, now listen to me, if you're saved and you have not been baptized, that's disobedience. Now I realize I've had people over the years, Pastor, I'm afraid of water. That's legitimate. I was in a church of thousands of people, and I was terrified to stand up in the baptistry and be baptized in front of all those people. But you know what? I had to overcome the fear. Why? Because it was right to do. It was an act of obedience, demonstrating what had happened in my heart, something that people never saw, but outwardly demonstrated through baptism. So if you have never been baptized, it may not be your heart to be disobedient, but it is disobedience. And it is something that God commands. Believe and be baptized, he teaches us plainly. Now, I want you to notice, and our focus this morning, again, is not on John, but it's on the one he heralded, and that is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. Then cometh Jesus. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Wait a minute now. The king who John the Baptist announced was coming to be baptized? That doesn't really quite make sense, does it? Now, what is John's baptism? It is a baptism unto repentance. That's what we're told here in this text. So did Jesus have something he needed to repent of? No. You already know that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. And ye know that Jesus was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Hebrews 4:15, the last part of the verse. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 tells us. Jesus had no sin. So why in the world is Jesus coming to be baptized with a baptism of repentance? Why would he come and submit himself to that? I want you to notice back in verse 14. John tried to stop him. You understand, he was forbidding it. No. I'm not going to baptize you. I need to be baptized of you, Jesus. We got this backwards here. If anybody needs to be baptized, John said, I should be baptized of you. Jesus' response is interesting in verse 15. He says, Suffer it or permit it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Can I tell you something? one of the reasons you ought to get baptized physically is to be obedient and to do what is right, to fulfill all righteousness, to fulfill that which is right. And if Jesus said you ought to get baptized, you ought to do it. And if he said stand on your head, you ought to do it. Is that not true? I don't know why people are hesitant about getting baptized and being obedient. He said, suffer it to be so now. Now I want you to think about this morning. Baptism revealed to those who witnessed Jesus' baptism favor with the Father. I want you to notice down in verse 17. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So one of the things that Jesus' baptism did was it caused him as a man to fulfill the righteousness that God demands of every one of his children. Every human being that comes to know God as their Father, he said, I want you to fulfill righteousness in your life. But for Jesus, this baptism not only fulfilled righteousness, it was an opportunity to show those who were present at that baptism that the Father was well pleased with his Son. He said, I'm pleased with your first 30 years of living. And I'm pleased with the act that you're doing now. And I'm going to be pleased with your ministry that's going to follow. I am well pleased. Something else that baptism of Jesus did, not only did it reveal the Father's favor, but it evidenced the Spirit of God upon his life. Notice back again at verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. You realize that as a man, Jesus lived like every man in this room. Mr. Zork, Jesus had to live just like you have to live. Tom, Jesus lived just like you have to live from day to day. Gabe, just like you have to live, and just like I have to live, Jesus lived from day to day. He was tempted at all points, just like every man in this room is tempted. He got tired like every man in this room gets tired. Sometimes discouragement would come his way, although he never gave into that discouragement, those things he faced in his life. And there's something else that he had to do, just like you and me. I, as God's child, am dependent upon the Holy Spirit to work in my life. Because without me, ye can do nothing, Jesus said. And so Jesus, who was God and yet man, made himself dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And it was evident there at that baptism that day to all those who were there, to every Pharisee, to every Sadducee, to everyone who come with genuine heart to turn from their sin, it was evident that the Holy Spirit was upon the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Something that we don't find in this text, but you find in John chapter 1, verse 31. His baptism manifested Jesus to Israel. That's what you find in John 1:31. There John the Baptist says, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest or made known to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing in water. That was part of the purpose. This was his introduction to his ministry. The introduction of the king for his task that were to follow. I want you to notice something else. Notice what John said of Jesus when Jesus came to be baptized. Back in John 1:29, actually, it's not here in this text, but it's something I think is important for us to think about. So you don't have to turn there, but listen. In John 1:29, John the Baptist is speaking, and it says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist did not say, behold the King of Israel that comes to reign. He said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb. You say, I thought this was the introduction of the King. It is. But it is also an acknowledgement of who Jesus Christ was and his true purpose in coming, knowing that the Jews would reject the kingdom, knowing that most of us Gentiles reject him as well. Most people who hear the gospel do not receive him. but he still came as the lamb. And what was the purpose of a lamb? It's for sacrifice. It's for the sacrifice of sin. So when we think about Jesus' baptism and all these different reasons of his physical baptism, why did Jesus get baptized with the baptism of John? Because at that moment, he identified himself with you. He identified himself with me. He identified himself with me in my greatest need. And my greatest need isn't a new car. It's not a bigger house. It's not a better paying job. The biggest need you ever had in your life wasn't finding the right person to marry or getting the right education. The biggest need in your life was finding a way to God. And the only way that could happen is for the Son of God, God come in the flesh, to become a man and to identify with you and me. My greatest need was deliverance from sin. That was your greatest need. It will always be your greatest need. Deliverance from sin. Luke 19:10, Jesus made it plain. He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He didn't come to feed the thousands. He didn't come to bring social justice. I'm sorry, I know there's a lot of Baptist churches that are all about social justice. I'm not opposed to having justice in society. But that's not why he came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." That's why he came. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made himself, hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him." That was his reason for coming. That was his reason that day for taking on this baptism of repentance. It was in that sense of identifying himself with your and my greatest need. He knew that there needed to be a turning from sin, a repentance from sin. He knew that. And though he himself had nothing to repent of, though he himself was holy and harmless and undefiled, he identified himself. And I can't think of a better passage of Scripture than 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He hath made him to be sin for us." He identified himself that day in his baptism. And he identified himself throughout his ministry. And he identified himself with you and me at the moment he died on Calvary's cross. He identified himself with you and me. Remember the words of Isaiah? Isaiah 53:12. "He was numbered with the transgressors." He identified himself with the transgressors so the transgressors could be forgiven. I want to close this morning by going to Hebrews chapter 2. And I think this hopefully will drive home what I'm trying to say. I hope it's clear. Hebrews chapter 2, I want you to begin to read with me in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood." Now, stop for a minute. That's me. That's Melanie. That's Carrie. That's Jeff. That's all of us. "For as much then as us, the children, are partakers of flesh and blood." And what does that mean? It means we struggle. We fail. We sin. "For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." The Bible says that Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He wasn't an angel. He was a man. In every aspect, fully man. To bear what you and I as men and women have to bear. Verse 17, "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him." What does that word mean? It means he felt a debt.
He felt an obligation. Listen, I'll be honest with you. That makes no sense to me. How could he feel obligated to me? How could he feel he owed me a debt? In all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He said, I have to be made like Sonny. I have to be made like Jordan. I have to be made like Jeff. I have to. I've got to do this for them. I've got to identify with them. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. The term reconciled means that we were at hostility with God, enemies of God, and Jesus came along and took the hand of man and the hand of God and made them friends through what he did on Calvary when he identified with you and me. And when he begins his ministry, this is what he does. He's baptized to manifest himself to Israel, to show the power of the Holy Spirit, and that he's going to have to live through the power of the Holy Spirit in his life, all those things. But he identifies himself with you and me in our greatest need, the need to be reconciled, to repent of our sin, to turn to God. Though he himself never had to repent, he identified with us to bring us to repentance. I want you to know something. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, if you say, well, I don't know if he'll really forgive me, yes, he will. Yes, he will. He can forgive all transgression, all iniquity, all of it. He identified with you, and now he invites you to receive him. He invites you to turn from your sin and turn to him. So if there's a chance this morning that in this auditorium there's someone here, you do not know him personally, you can do it today. Receive Jesus. Receive the King. Submit yourself to him. Let him become your Savior. If you are here and you say, I know Christ already is my Savior. Listen, the King is introduced in your life the day you got saved. Are you obeying the King? Are you following the King? Are you submissive to the King? Are you right with your Lord and King? If not, great news. You don't have to walk out of this building until that is settled and dealt with. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Their heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't question that God has spoken to every person in this room. To what degree, I do not know. What your need is, I do not know. But I do know this, that Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, he is able to meet whatever need you have. That is a fact. He has proven himself again and again. And if there is a need in your life, if it's a need to come to him as Savior, to repent of your sin and put your trust in him, he will save you. Whosoever cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's his promise. Maybe today you're his child and there just needs to be obedience. Maybe there's an area you're not being obedient and you need to submit to the King. If you seek his forgiveness, he'll forgive and you move right on in that relationship that you have with him. Whatever your need is this morning, I trust you'll be obedient. Father, I pray, take what we've heard, use it for good. Whatever the need may be for anyone in this room. Lord, whether they need to come to this altar or just deal with it privately from their heart, right where they are standing here in a few moments, or whatever the need may be, Lord, I pray that people would be obedient to you. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.